Heavenly Father, we thank you that we know that you have always loved us. And that it's the song that Troy was singing. We don't always get that through miracles and signs and wonders and all the proofs that you gave when you became flesh, when the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, Lord. They still rejected you. And they still reject you today. But Lord, it's a testimony to your grace and your mercy that you loved us enough to send your only Son. And Father, the redemption of man is one of your chief purposes in glorifying yourself. And we pray that this morning you would be glorified as your Word is opened up, as you redeem those that are here today that have not trusted you yet. We trust that your Word, Father, would take root, that it would seek fertile soil, and that where there is no fertile soil, we pray that you would break up hardened ground. And Father, we just pray for those of us that have received you. We pray that this morning that you would grow us, that you would draw us nearer and dearer to yourself, that your Son would be manifest in our own lives. And Father, that your Word would do a cleansing work in our own hearts, and that we would truly be made disciples of Christ who are conformed in the likeness of his image. Lord, help me to teach and to preach your Word with your authority, with your power, and not my own. Pray, Father, that your Son, Jesus, would receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've been joining us for the last couple months, we've been through some reasons that you can trust the Bible. And we've taken, as an outline, Erwin Lutzer's book, Seven Reasons Why You Can Trust the Bible, and we're not even going to attempt to hit all seven of those. Some of the ones we've hit so far are the logical reason to trust Christ, the historical reason to trust Christ, the prophetic reason, and last week we did the Christological reason to trust Christ. If the truth be known, we could go on and on. On and on and on. Every week for the next 2 to 3 years, we could go through a different reason why you intellectually should trust that the Bible is true. Why you intellectually should trust that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that God did speak the universe into creation, and that He does have a claim on your life. We could do that ad nauseum until Christ returns. But there comes a point in time when it's time to move on. It's time to stop window shopping and actually go into the store and put your money down and do something about the intellectual evidence that you've been given. You know, if you were to stand on the side of a mountain and there were a boulder that were cascading down the mountainside, you could look and you could watch that boulder and you could, in your mind, without the necessity of a calculator, a trigonometry calculator, you could, in your mind, figure out the trajectory of where that boulder was going to go and you could get out of the way. And that wouldn't be a problem. But if you were on that same hillside at the bottom of a mountain and an avalanche were to occur with not one, not two, not three, not four, not a dozen, but thousands of boulders were to cascade down this mountain, you could miss one, you could miss the other, you could do an intellectual dance, but you're talking about thousands of boulders and eventually you would be crushed. And that simply is what we have here with the reason why you should trust the Bible. You can come to the table and stand on the hillside and look at the rock that is Jesus Christ, and you can determine that for this reason, as you step aside and the boulder goes by, you are going to refuse to put your faith in Jesus, refuse to follow Him, refuse to take His Word as what He claims it to be, and you'd be fine. But there isn't just one boulder. There's thousands upon thousands, and you can't dodge them all. Eventually, just one is all that's needed to take you out. So your choice is simply this. Will Christ be a rock that causes you to stumble, which is what the prophet Isaiah said he would be to the Jews, or will he be the foundation which you build your life upon? He will be your foundation, or he will be your capstone. It's your choice. And this morning, we are going to move on from the reasons. We are going to go beyond belief in the sense of all the different intellectual roadblocks that we have or the doubts that we have, and coming to the point where, okay, I'm with you. I accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. I accept that His Word, this Word is inspired. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. I accept all that. I believe it. But now what? It's time to move on. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Now, there are some of you that are thinking, you know, Brooks, I still have questions. I still have doubts. Bring them with you. Bring them with you. And if you have specific questions and specific things you have to have dealt with, let me know. I'll be happy to meet with you. I'll be happy to read a list of email questions, whatever. I'll be happy to try. It doesn't mean I have the answers, but I can at least attempt to address those. But for the purpose of the congregation, for the purpose of this local assembly, it's time to go beyond reasons to believe, and it's time to start walking in that belief. And that's what we're going to do this morning. Matthew 4, chapter 4, verse 4. Jesus answered that it's written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. If you've decided that this Bible is worth trusting, if this is actually true, if Jesus is who He says He is, and you believe that He died on the cross for your sins and He was rose again on the third day, if you believe those things and you've trusted God, ask yourself this one question. What's your diet like? Does it consist of spiritual Twinkies? Spiritual Doritos? And a 16-ounce Coca-Cola to wash it down? Or are you sitting down and are you eating meat and potatoes? Something that's good for you. Something that's going to cause you to grow, become stronger, become healthy, and be able to walk the walk that reflects the talk. Some months ago, we examined four reasons why the Word might not be having an impact in your life. It's possible that most of you, many of you, have trusted Christ and you believe the Word to be true. But you look at your lives and you look in the mirror and you say, you know what? I'm not a lot different than when I first became a Christian. You know what? I don't feel like I'm growing in any sense. I don't have a thirst for righteousness. I don't have a hunger for fellowship with other Christians. I lack all of these things. It's quite possible that there's one of four things occurring in your life concerning the Word that man lives on. Number one, it could be that you don't believe it. And we've just addressed at least five reasons why you can trust the Word of God. There are many, many more, but we've addressed some of those, and it's time to move on. Ultimately, the choice to believe or the choice to disbelieve is not an intellectual proposition. It's not. It's a moral proposition. I know I've told you the story about the individual that I met with, and I asked him to write down a list of all the objections, all the questions, all the stumbling blocks. We met for 4 months every Friday morning at Perkins. And we went point by point through each one of those. At the end of the 4 months, I asked him, so are you ready to trust Christ? And his answer was no. And the reason that his answer was no, and he was very honest about it, he goes, I'm afraid that if I trust Christ, He might actually ask me to give up something. So what in specific? He goes, well, if you must know, I gamble, and the whole ladies thing. I'm afraid that if I trust Christ, He's going to ask me to follow Him. He's right. He will ask you to follow Him. He wants to be not just the Savior of your life, but the Lord of your life, and that scares people to death, all intellectual objections aside. But ultimately, it will come down to the matter of will you trust Him or will you not? It comes down to the person of Jesus Christ. Number two, the Word might not be having an impact in your life because flat out you just don't know it. It's not that you disagree with it, but you're not aware of what the Scripture teaches. That's easily remedied. The third one is that you don't understand it. You're picking up the Word and, okay, you know, Pastor Simpson and Pastor Bolt and everybody says you got to be in the Word every day, so you start reading it and you're reading it. I don't understand anything I'm reading. This is Greek to me. I suggest an English translation. But if you're reading an English translation and you're still not having an understanding of it, that's easily remedied as well. The last one is you just don't obey it. You know exactly what it says and you know what it means, but just like in James chapter 1, verse 22, you're like a man who looks at himself in the mirror, haven't shaved, You got some acne to deal with. And you say, and you look at yourself in the mirror, I ought to shave. I ought to do something about that. And you just walk away. You're a hearer of the word. You know the word. But we're not doers of the word sometimes. So those four reasons. You don't believe it. You don't know it. You don't understand it. Or you just flat out disobey it. I know it, but I'm not going to do it. So there. One of those four reasons will hinder anyone's growth. Anyone's growth. No matter how long you have been a Christian, those four reasons will stop you up. We've addressed the first hindrance. We have. Not exhaustively, but then again, this is not a philosophy class. This is not an apologetics class where we're going to go through point by point Josh McDowell's evidence that demands a verdict. We could do that, but it's not beneficial for the whole because most of you are already there. Hopefully we've given many of you solid reasons why you can say, you know what, I don't have to check in my brains when I walk through the door. I can maintain my intellectual integrity and still trust Christ and trust the Bible. Hopefully we've given you reasons to do that. But ultimately it will come down to this. Acts chapter 3 verse 19 says this. The Jews, after hearing Peter preach to them on the day of Pentecost, they say, what must we do to be saved? And he says, repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Repent then. Repent means to turn. Do 180. Do a 180 from the direction you're heading and turn to God. Abandon your sins, forsake your sins, and turn to God. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we are justified freely by grace through Jesus Christ. That's what we have to do. We have to first of all understand that we've fallen short of that glory and that Jesus Christ has justified us from our sins by faith. We have to turn from our sin and we have to trust. That is a conscious decision. And hopefully you have had ample reason to intellectually do that. Romans chapter 10 verses 19 through 13 says this. Apostle Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There must come a point in time in your life where you recognize that you're undone, that you've fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin, as Paul says in Romans 6, verse 23, is death. That's a physical separation from God. And it's also a spiritual separation from God. And that simply means this. Spiritually and physically separated from a God who sustains you and gives you your every breath means death, physically and spiritually, in a very horrible place called hell, a place of eternal suffering. And when you recognize that you yourself are undone, that you yourself, as you look at the law, the perfect law of the Lord, the Ten Commandments, you look at yourself and you compare yourself with God's righteous standard. You say, well, what standard? His standard, Jesus Christ, the perfection of Christ, the perfection of the law. You say, well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. That's not the standard. The standard is that we've all fallen short of the glory of God, and you know what? We're not even aiming for it. And if you're aiming for it, let me know. The only way that you truly want to aim for it is when you have come into a relationship with Christ. When you relate to the point that I've never ever aimed for the glory of God in my life, and I know that there's a penalty for that. And then, as Paul says, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you turn and you say to God, I need you. I need Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've done on the cross for me. Come into my life and save me from my sins. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And that's the starting point. That is the starting point. But we're moving beyond mere reception of Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now we want to grow. Now we want to deepen that relationship with Him. Now we want to bear fruit. We want that to be seen in our lives. We want other people to come to Christ because they see Christ in us. We want to be fully devoted disciples of Christ who obey all His teachings. That's the goal, to be like Jesus, now that we have received Him. So first of all, we're going to have to believe the Word, but we're going to have to know the Word. Let's look at knowing the Word. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, one of the longest chapters in the entire Bible. Psalm 119, we'll start in verse 9 and we'll read through verse 16. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all of my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. You know, living next to the University of Iowa, whether you live in North Liberty, Coralville, or the Iowa City area, doesn't make you a powerful intellect. I don't know if you figure that out. Just because we live in an academic environment, just because your neighbors and many of the people around you, even in this church, have postdoctorate degrees and so forth, that doesn't make any of us intelligent. It doesn't make us academically achievers. Just because we come to church and just because we are part of the family of God doesn't make us knowledgeable about the Word of God. There's some things that we're going to have to do. If you want to be an intellect and you want to receive your degree at the University of Iowa, you're probably going to have to go to class. You might have to even read the assigned text, and you're going to have to listen to your boring, dry, dull professor. Because some of the material that he's going to spew out, he's going to ask you to spew back at him on the final exam. Now, hopefully, the word is not so dry, and hopefully your pastor, the preaching pastor, is not so boring and dull. And we're not talking about just rote memorization here. We're talking about the word, which is applicable to everyday life. But how do we grow in our knowledge of the word? First of all, you need to hear the word. You need to hear the word. 1 Timothy chapter 4. You don't have to turn there. I'll turn there for you. But 1 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul gives Timothy this charge in verse 13. He says, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given through the prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress and watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul gives Timothy this charge. Read Scripture, have Scripture read in public, and teach and preach on the Scripture you're having read. That is absolutely essential, to hear the Word read and to hear it taught. It's a non-negotiable. Non-negotiable. By the way, if Grace Community Church is not your church, and you're visiting, and you're looking for a church, or you're already in a church, if your church doesn't place a premium on the reading and teaching of Scripture, then you should leave it. Say, oh my gosh, I can't believe he just told people that they should leave their church. It's not a church if they don't place a premium on the preaching and teaching of the Word. Now, I'll go one further. If you're visiting Grace Community Church, or you're a longtime attender or a member, if Grace Community Church does not preach and teach and place a premium on the Word, then leave it. Leave it. Because it's not a church. It's a social action club. Or it's a group of Christians that come together and have warm, fuzzy fellowship. That's not why Paul told Timothy to do these things. He says, so that they may hear you and be saved by knowing your doctrine is true, by seeing it in your life and hearing it. That's the hearing of the Word. That's the starting point. But you know what? If you come to class, so to speak, once a week on Sunday for 40 minutes, 45 minutes of expository preaching, I have less time today, and you can hold me to that. But if that's all you're getting, that's not enough. That is not enough. It just isn't. And the second thing that you have to do, not only do you have to hear the Word, but you have to read the Word. Read it every day. If you don't own a Bible, you need to go find a Bible. You need to get a Bible. We'll give you a Bible, but you need to be in the Word every day. You say, well, Brooks, that's for, like, we don't know that, are you? Of course you know that you ought to be in the Word, but are you? That's the question. Maybe you've never ever started to read the Bible in earnest. Pick up a Bible and start. Read one chapter every day. I'll make a suggestion. If it's new to you, if reading the Word is new to you, do not start in Genesis and decide I'm going to read through it like the Left Behind books that I read every once in a while. Don't start in Genesis. Not that Genesis and the Old Testament in general is not awesome and just packed with good stuff. But somewhere in Leviticus, between understanding what the priest wears and why the Israelites have to sacrifice these things on these days, you'll throw your hands up and say, I don't have any idea what they're talking about, and this has no application in my life. It does have an application, but first of all, understand that the entire Word, from Genesis to Revelation, points to the man, the Savior, the God, Jesus Christ. So it makes sense that if you're a beginner, to start with the life and teaching Jesus Christ. They are enthralling. You will not be bored with John, Matthew, Luke, or Mark. I would suggest that you start there and read a chapter every day to start with. But you must be in the Word, because the Word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. And it penetrates through the bone, through the marrow, even to the heart. And it is able to transform you by the renewing of your mind, so that you will be able to discern what God's will, His good, perfect, and pleasing will, according to Romans chapter 12. The Word of God is awesome, but you have to read it. Next, meditate on the Word. Meditate on the Word. Lost my place back in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 15, he said, I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. Here's what it means to read. I meditate on your precepts. I consider your ways. Now, to meditate on that is to think about that. After you've read it, after you've heard the sermon preached, after you've read a particular book on something, after you've listened to Chuck Swindoll on the radio, to sit and meditate on that, to let it mull through your mind, to think about how that applies to your life, to chew on it like a cow chews on its cud. Over and over and over again, to roll it through your mind, to try to get a deeper understanding. That's what it means to meditate. Also, Psalm 119, we're not going to like to hear this one, myself included, but let's look at it anyway. Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. And I'll get verse 13. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. What is he talking about? He's talking about committing significant portions of the Scripture to memory. I have hidden them in my heart. I have locked them in my heart. And I recount your laws with my lips. Recount means I bring them back to memory and I say them. I remember Stacy and I, we went out to Colorado Springs for some training to work with international students. And this guy by the name of Charlie Riggs, he was a layman. I have never seen a man with a command of Scripture like him. Never been to seminary. He just traveled around and followed Billy Graham and was part of his prayer team. And he gave this illustration as he's holding his Bible. He said, you remember some of what you hear. You remember more of what you read. And what you chew on and what you meditate on, you remember even more of that. But what you memorize, it doesn't go anywhere. It's locked in there. And when push comes to shove, and when the devil takes you to the wilderness and he says, turn these stones into bread, your response will be like that of Christ. It is written. Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You will not be stumbling for your holster, looking for the ammunition, looking for your defense against the enemy. It's there. You've committed it to memory. That requires discipline. It requires effort. But anything worth having is worth an effort. I was talking to one of the brothers here, Pastor Bateman, who's grown to be friends with a Chinese student who gave his testimony some years ago here. Maybe you remember that day. It was on Mission Sunday. And he was talking to this Chinese student just a couple weeks ago. He's going to get married. And he was asking him, hey, how's your walk? Are you in the Word? He goes, oh, I'm in the Word. He goes, well, he says, I read it 2 hours every day. I'm in the Scriptures. And then he said something that just floored me, and it's embarrassing for me to say because I certainly am not like this. I don't do this. He said, and I've committed a few of the New Testament epistles to memory. Not a few verses, a few of the New Testament epistles or the letters of Paul to memory. It's not that we can't do it, it's just we don't value doing it, and so therefore we choose not to. I guarantee you that if you begin on a scripture memorization program, you will reap the rewards. I recommend the NAVS topical memory system. For me, I tend to memorize things that I use. Things that have to do with witnessing. Things that have to do with whatever I'm teaching. But for you, I'm not going to suggest that you memorize these verses. Whatever trips your trigger, whatever's feeding you, whatever seems to minister to you, commit those things to memory. And by the way, don't hold me accountable for memorizing anything. I just thought I'd mention that before I move on. So you know the Word. But you don't understand the Word. You say, well, I've started reading this Bible. And I see that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. But what does that have to do with me? I don't understand what that has to do with anything concerning my life. Number one, turn to John chapter 16. The Gospel of John chapter 16. Let's see what John says here. Or Jesus says, John recording it. John chapter 16, verses 12. He says, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is to come. He will bring glory to Me by taking from what is Mine and making it known to you. God wants you to understand His Word. God wants you to understand all truth. So I would just first of all recommend that you pray and you ask Him for that truth. James says that if you ask for wisdom, not doubting, it will be granted to you. But if you doubt, you're just like someone on the waves, tossed to and fro, back and forth. That's important. Just pray before you pick it up. Lord, show me what this means and how it applies to my life. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, the door will be opened. And if you ask, you will receive. God will guide you into all truth. Now, I'm not going to suggest that He's going to unroll all mysteries of the Bible to you automatically. But He will show you how the Scriptures apply to your life. So pray. Secondly, seek to get the bigger picture. Get the historical context. Ask yourself, who's the author? Who's the author? Don't do this. Let's not do this. Passage for today. Do good to your servant according to your word, O Lord. Is there anything wrong with that? No, that's great. Do good to your servant. That's good. But what if you should happen to flop it open and it says, and he went and hung himself. Go and do likewise. And you're turning around and you're looking at these. Get the context. Read what came before it. What came after it. First of all, ask yourself, who's the author? Then ask yourself, who's the audience? Who is he writing to? Who is he speaking to? What is the context of this? What's going on around him? Number three, what does he want the audience to understand? What's the intent of these teachings? Now, you're probably thinking that right at this point, if you're a beginner, hold on a second. Like, I'm going to know what the historical context is. There are great resources. How many of you own a study Bible of any kind? Study Bible comes with notes from men that have and women who have researched and found the historical context, and they put them right there in there. You just look in the margin, you look at down below, it says, oh, well, that makes sense. Nicodemus was the ruler of the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? Pharisees were a ruling class of Jewish religious people. And you start to get the bigger picture. That's a great place to start. And lastly, how does this apply to me? Don't just seek to understand what it means. Ask the Lord, how does this apply to me? Like the verses we were looking at in John chapter 15, contextually, historically, Jesus, in the 14th, 15th, 16th, and 17th chapter of John, he's specifically teaching the 12, minus Judas, who leaves to bring the betrayer or to bring the soldiers in. He's teaching them, and you understand, oh, this, he's preparing them for his death. He's preparing them for his return. He's preparing them to deal with what's coming up. And you think, okay, I know what this is about now, but how does this apply to me? Ask the Lord. He will give you specific ways that this applies to you. As you read John 14, verse 6, as Jesus says to the apostle Thomas, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And you read that and you say, well, how does that apply to me? Are you holding on that all truth is relative and everything is the same? It doesn't matter if you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're a Buddhist. It doesn't matter if you're an atheist because God loves them all. Well, the application for you at that particular moment would be, no, he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through him. And the truth is not relative, but it is absolute, and Christ is the absolute truth. Seek to apply it. But the last one is the clincher. The clincher is obeying the word. It's not so difficult to actually know what the word says. You just have to read it. It's a little bit more difficult to actually understand it, but not much, because if you pray, the Holy Spirit guarantees and promises that he will guide you into all truth. The difficult part is when push comes to shove, is just doing it. Just doing it. And James chapter 1, turn there very quickly. As we come to a close here and we look at this last point. James chapter 1, verse 22. James, a very practical book, says this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in all that he does. Just do it. It does very little good to know the truth if you do not apply the truth. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 14. I'll give you the reason why we ought to, other than the fact that obedience is just plain and simple commanded. But the benefit of obedience to God and his word is found in John chapter 14, among other places, starting in verse 21. Jesus says this, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. But he doesn't end there. He who loves me will be loved by my Father. And catch this, I too will love him and show myself to them. Do you know what that means? That means that obedience is required in order to experience the love of God. How many of you are here, don't raise your hand, you know yourself, I believe this to be true, I am intellectually a Christian, but I do not experience the love and just the awesomeness of God. I don't experience it. I don't hunger or thirst for righteousness. I don't hunger for reading the Word. I've never seen God do anything significant in my life. The condition is this. For us to experience the love of God, we must walk by faith. We must obey and step out and trust Him. We must place our lives in his hands. We must take a risk. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says this. After telling the disciples, you know what? You don't have to worry about what you're going to wear and what you're going to eat and what you're going to drink. He says, worry will take care of itself. But, verse 33, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Do you know what that means? It means simply this. Obey what God has given you. You don't have to know everything, but what you do know, obey it. Seek first his kingdom and righteousness. And you know what he'll do? He will show himself to you. in ways that demonstrate that he loves and cares for you, as opposed to it just being some theory that you read about with people like Abraham and Elijah. But James says that Elijah was a man just like us. But he took a step of faith and went against the odds and obeyed and seek first his kingdom and righteousness, and God provides. And God will manifest himself in your life. Ask yourself, what has God asked you to do today? May mean that today is the day that you step off the line and cross it and you trust Christ, in spite of the fact that you don't have every little objection answered. It may mean that today is the day that you decide that you are going to make Christ the Lord of your life and you are going to seek first his kingdom and righteousness. It may mean that God has very specifically showed you something in Scripture or from a message or from a tape or from a book you read that applies to Scripture that you need to deal with in your life. Maybe it's the forsaking of some sin. Maybe it's a specific act of charity you need to do on the behalf of another. Maybe you need to be reconciled with someone that you have not forgiven or someone that you have offended. God is asking you to do something very specific. The question is, the bridge looks a little bit shaky and you're not real hip on crossing those rope bridges with rickety slats. But God says, you know what? If you want to experience me, you're going to have to walk across that bridge. You're going to have to trust by faith that because I've asked you to do something, I will supply the grace and the means to get you there. And when you step, you will step upon the rock. And you will find that as shaky ground as it looks, it is actually a firm foundation. And you will experience the love of Christ for yourself. You won't just hear about the love of Christ through the people that give testimonies and the stories that you read. You will experience the love of Christ. And that will cause within you a hunger and thirst to know the Word more, to understand it better, for the purpose of knowing God's will that you may obey it and experience God at an even deeper level. That's what digging into the Word, knowing the Word, understanding the Word, and obeying the Word is all about, so that you may grow in a deeper understanding of the love of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are truly an awesome God. And Lord, that you have given us your written revelation. Lord, we didn't ask for it. We don't deserve it, but you have given it to us because you have loved us from the beginning. Lord, and we thank you so much for that. Lord, help us to know it. Help us to understand it and give us the grace to obey it, that we might be salt and light to a world that desperately needs to know the love of God. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.